Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know how blessed we are to have a man like Rick Quorum here this week. If you'll take this afternoon to go to his website, you'll find that he's booking into 2016. He's a man in high demand, and he's such a gracious man. We met last night at the airport. We're grateful that he's here. I've heard him preach a number of times over the years. It always blesses me to hear him, and I'm always grateful I don't have to preach after him, but I do next week, and so I'm a little bit worried about that. But we're so blessed to have him. Rick Quorum is a Bible preacher. He's a soul winner, and you're going to want to be here every service to hear Brother Rick Quorum tonight at 6 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. You come, I promise you that you'll hear from the man of God, the Word of God. Brother Rick, come grip it and rip it, my brother.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I am so glad to be in North Carolina. I love to come here. I live in Jacksonville, Florida, occasionally, and it's good to always come to this beautiful state. I couldn't help but notice you don't have a clock on the wall. I'm in a different Baptist church every Sunday, have been for 27 years, and almost every Baptist church has clocks on walls. Some of them are huge. I'll never forget... A few years ago, I was preaching in South Carolina, and they had the biggest clock on the wall I've ever seen. It was the biggest thing I've ever seen. I kept commenting about their clock, and they kept saying, "Brother Rick, don't worry about our clock, just preach." But I kept commenting on their clock, and Brother Scott, I came in, I think it was Sunday night, somebody had taped a huge piece of cardboard up over the clock, and I took that as a compliment, wouldn't you? I did something unusual that night. I preached an hour. I usually don't go over 55 minutes, but that night I went an hour. Nobody said one word to me. I came in the next night, the cardboard was down. It just went up and down. I'll never forget that. But I'm so grateful to be here, Brother Scott. Thank you for the invitation, and you have such a beautiful state. I do love to come to North Carolina. Hey, I want to say one quick word about tonight. Tonight, Sunday night, is the most important service in a short series of meetings. I'm certainly not an authority on revivals, but after 27 years traveling, it's amazing to me that Sunday night is the most important night. It's the truth. A Sunday night's the night that charts the rest of the week. And I've got a message to the church tonight, to the body, and I pray you'll be in the house of God tonight. Take your Bibles today, if you would, and find the book of Nehemiah with me. The book of Nehemiah. And I'm preaching today on this subject, let's have a revival. Let's have a revival. From the book of Nehemiah, one of the greatest revivals in the whole Bible. Nehemiah chapter 8, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 1. Nehemiah 8:1 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his right hand, on his left, Madiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Heshem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshelem." If somebody's looking for some baby names, there's some good ones right there. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up." Now listen. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." I'm preaching today on this subject, let's have a revival. Let's have a revival. May God bless the reading of His inerrant book. Please be seated as you're praying with me around the building. Father, I'm so grateful and thankful to be in this wonderful church. God, I thank you for the music. Thank you for the giftedness of our singers, our precious children, our choir. Thank you, God, for our leader, our musicians. Thank you, God, for the privilege to worship you. God, I thank you for the ministry of this great church. And God, I pray this week that what is done in this place will do nothing but glorify you and move this church forward in kingdom work. So God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. God, I pray that nothing could hinder me in preaching from the word of God. God, I come against every devil and demon spirit. And God, we confess out loud to any devil that can hear us that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, you preach now, and I promise we'll praise only you for what only you can do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. I love the story of the little boy, 5 years old, who got ready to say his bedtime prayers one night. His grandparents were visiting from out of town. They were downstairs in the living room, and the little boy got ready to pray. He did something unusual that night. He climbed up on his dresser in his bedroom, cupped his hands to his mouth, and started screaming his prayer. He said, oh, dear God, I really want a bicycle. God, Walmart has bicycles for $99.95. And God, I want to remind you that Walmart is open all night long. God, I really would love a bicycle in my driveway in the morning. And he kept screaming his prayer. His daddy came running upstairs and pulled him down off the dresser and said, son, you're shaking the whole house. Calm down. You don't have to shout so loud. God's not deaf. Little boy said, I know, but Grandpa is. Son, I'm going to tell you, that little boy wanted a revival. That little boy wanted a bicycle, didn't he? Now, I don't want a bicycle, but I want a revival. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Amen. Now, folks, I'm telling you, we surely do need a revival. I'm telling you, we don't need a meeting. We need a miracle. We don't need a conference. We need a combustion. We need one of those old-fashioned Holy Ghost fire-falling revivals. We need one of those sin-killing, devil-stomping revivals. We need one of those heaven-shaking, earth-quaking, Christian-waking revivals. We need one of those revivals. But the question is not whether or not we want it. The question, or we need it, rather. The question is, do we want it? See, the Word of God says in the book of Nehemiah, they wanted a revival. Matter of fact, it was their heart cry, let's have a revival. Look what it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given and commanded Israel. The Bible said that the people of God so demanded revival, they said, bring the evangelist Ezra and let's have it. See, here's why they wanted revival. The walls had just been rebuilt. It was the greatest building project in Jerusalem in a generation. It had taken 2 months to build those walls, and now the walls were erected, and instead of going on vacation or taking a nap, the people said, let's have a revival. And so they commanded to bring the evangelist Ezra to town. And oh, by the way, Ezra, bring your Bible, and when you get here, we're going to have a revival. Now, I want everybody to say the word revival with me. Say it one time, revival. Understand what revival is. The word revival means to live again. Understand, church, revival is for us. Revival's for the child of God. Revival's not for a lost person. See, you can't have revival until you've had Bible. Understand, you got to have Bible to have revival. Once in a while, those of us that have had Bible need a revival. Why? Because sometimes we get dry. Can I get a witness? So sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we get stale. Sometimes, dare I say it, we get bored with church work. Sometimes we get discouraged and empty. And sometimes we just need one of those good old-fashioned revivals. What kind of revival do we need? I'm going to give you three things right here in the book of Nehemiah. I hope the Holy Ghost gives them to you. Three things and three kinds of revival that we need. Number one, going to get good now. Watch this. Number one, we need a hungry revival. I'm going to say that one more time. We need a hungry revival. The very first sentence of chapter 8, verse 1 says, all the people. Y'all know what all the people means? All the people means everybody in town showed up. Some Bible scholars believe there might have been 50,000 people on the streets of Jerusalem that day. You'll find that phrase 13 times in this one chapter. All the people gathered themselves together. All the people showed up for revival. Y'all know why? They were hungry. I'm a traveling evangelist. And I preach in city churches and country churches, and I love country churches. I do. I was preaching though one time outside of Memphis, Tennessee, out in the country, kind of in Mississippi there, and here's what happened. I'd flown in late that night from Jacksonville, Florida. My flight got delayed. I was tired by the time I got to my hotel. Got up that morning, didn't eat any breakfast, and headed to that church. When I got there, I preached my heart out, and then they had dinner on the ground, homecoming Sunday. Now, I love those, and I hate to be selfish, but I get to go first. Yeah, they always let the guest preacher go first. So, man, I was hungry, y'all. I walked in that fellowship hall, and they had four long tables, and they had the meat right on the front end. They had all the fried chicken. They had the roast beef. They had ham. And then they had this white meat that looked really pretty. And I thought, thought some kind of tenderloin or something. I said, I'm going to eat healthy today. Get me some of that white meat. I spooned that up on a plate. It looks so good. And I started to sit down, and this woman walked over to me. And everybody understand, I'm not about to be rude, but when I tell you, she was a redneck. Now, don't anybody get upset with me. Rednecks are proud. They're rednecks. They are. And this woman, and I was raised in the country. I mean, but the reason I say, preacher, this woman was a redneck, I'm telling you, here's why. She had a NASCAR shirt on. She had jeans tucked into her boots. And she had a driver's number tattooed on her arm. I think that would qualify, don't you? And that woman walked over to me. I'm not making this up, y'all, with a grin on her face. And here's what she said. She said, Brother Rick, I hope you like that meat. I made it. I said, really? She said, yeah, you know what it is? I said, no, ma'am. She said, it's armadillo. I'm not kidding. I'm not making that up. She said, it's armadillo. I'm telling you, folks, instantly, I looked down at my plate and I saw roadkill. I mean, instantly, I looked at my plate and I saw tire tracks. I saw buzzard bait. I looked down at that plate and I thought, my lamb. Y'all know instantly my appetite went away. I'm not kidding, man. Listen to me, I'll eat about anything, but I ain't eating something off the road. Y'all understand me right now. I'm not eating armadillo. Some dear lady, I guess that woman was famous for bringing roadkill to fellowships like that, because that woman, another woman kind of steered me away and said, Brother Rick, I'm so embarrassed. I'm sorry. That woman's liable to bring anything. And she said, go get you something else. But I'm going to confess to y'all, I didn't get nothing else. I went back to my hotel later. Preacher, I'm telling you, I didn't have any appetite. I looked down at that food and all I could see was a dead thing in the road, and I didn't want to eat nothing. Y'all know the tragedy? I left that church that day absolutely without an appetite. Y'all know folks come to church every Sunday without an appetite? It's the truth. I mean, all week long we fill ourselves with junk food, and by the time we get to the house of God, there's really little room left for the food the Lord has for us. Can I tell you, we'll not have revival in America till we get hungry again. Hungry. The Bible said in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus himself said, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. Folks, we need a hungry revival in America. What do we need to be hungry for? Watch this now, don't miss it. Number one, we need to be hungry for the preaching of the book, the preaching of the word. Look what it says in verse 2. The Bible says in verse 1, they spoke to Ezra, bring the book. And verse 2 says, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Upon the first day of the seventh month, Brother Scott, can you imagine being around a group of people and all of a sudden they hollered, preacher, bring the book. Son, I believe I'd preach myself silly. I only pastored two churches in my life, both of them in Florida. The last church I pastored 27 years ago in North Florida, they had some old boys that'd shout while you preached. And they were in different parts of the building. We had an old boy in the balcony, and all of them had crystal clear voices. They'd just shout. I'd be preaching, one old boy in the balcony, here's what he'd say, glory, glory. I mean, to the top of his lungs. And I'd love it, preacher. Visitors would look up. I know they thought it was coming from the Lord, maybe. He'd say, glory. And then that church had three sections on the main floor. I'd be preaching, and I'd have old Brother Glory up there in the balcony. His name was Bill. I called him Brother Glory. Sitting over on this side was one of our deacons that loved God. And I'd be preaching away. Now imagine this. And that old boy would shout, you're on it now. You're on it now. I mean, so we've got glory and you're on it now. And in the middle, we have this old boy that'd say amen. And he'd always say it in threes. He'd say amen, amen, amen. So we've got glory. You're on it now. Amen, amen, amen. Sitting over here was our men's Sunday school teacher. And I'd be preaching away. And that old boy would shout, think about it. Think about it. Son, I'd love it when I'd preach on hell or judgment and that old boy would say, think about it. But my favorite one was in the choir. Our choir stayed up in those days, and the guy in the choir was the loudest of all, Brother Scott. And I'd be preaching, and that old boy would throw that head back and say, "That's right, that's right." Now, son, I want you to imagine, you've got glory, you're on it now, amen, amen, amen. Think about it, that's right. I'm telling you, some Sundays I've about preached myself into a coma, son, but can you imagine? I mean, what a way to go. Hallelujah. Folks that are hungry for the preaching of the word. The Bible said these people were hungry. The word of God said, they said to Ezra, bring the book, and it was the book of law. You know what that was, don't you? That was the scroll of Torah. The first five books of the Bible, the books that God gave unto Moses, the books that established the civil law and the spiritual law for the nation of Israel. They were so hungry. Can I tell you why they were hungry? They were hungry because common men didn't own a Bible. They were hungry because they had perhaps not heard a man open the Bible in 1,000 years in a public forum. That's the truth. Although they knew what it said, although there was a temple, the Bible said in the streets of the city, they wanted to hear the word of God. They were so hungry. It gets better than that, son. Look down at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And y'all, that just means he was standing on a platform like I am today. Look at the respect. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. The respect for the word of God. Can I tell you something without sounding ugly? We're living in a country that doesn't have respect for the Bible. Not even in some churches. Oh, Brother Scott, I'll be preaching in some parts of the country and folks will be text messaging and they'll get up and go in and out of the building and they'll be talking and they'll be passing notes. Some people take their Bible and put it on the inside their truck on the dashboard or in the back seat or their car and it stays there all week. For some people, the Bible's nothing more than a miscellaneous filing cabinet for putting papers in. I mean, we're living in a day where folks don't respect the Word of God, and yet these people were so hungry. The Bible said when the man got up, they stood up to hear the Bible. They were hungry for the preaching of the word. I'm not finished. Gonna get good now. They were hungry for the presence of the Lord. The preaching of the word, then the presence of the Lord. Run your finger back up to verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning till midday. Y'all know what that means? Hey, teenagers, adults, morning according to a Jewish clock was 6 a.m. Midday was noon. The Bible said the preacher preached from morning till noon, 6 hours. Well, my lanny preached 5 books of the Bible, but he preached for 6 hours. That'd have been a bad day to keep the nursery, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? Oh, but for those who were in church, they were hungry for the Word of God, 6 hours. But Scott, you know what I've noticed, and I'm not being ugly, I'm telling the truth. I've noticed that some professing Christians are clock watchers. I had a little joke about that earlier in the service, but it's the truth. I mean, do you understand clock watchers can't have revival? We are so time conscious in the church. It's amazing to me that some of these old boys will sit in a deer stand all morning waiting for a deer. They'll sit on a lake all morning waiting for a fish. They'll sit on a football stadium for 4 hours waiting for a touchdown. They'll sit in the things of the world and not count the minutes and then come to church and want the preacher to shut up in just about 25 minutes. It's amazing to me how many clock watchers there are in the church. Can I just go ahead and get this off my heart? We're not going to have marathon services this week. But it's amazing to me that we try to cater all of our things to try to fit people's schedules. And you know what I've discovered after all these years as a traveling evangelist? People do what they want to do. They'll go where they want to go. They'll spend time for what they want to spend time on. They'll do the things that are the most important for them. The Bible said these people were so hungry that they stayed for 6 hours to hear the preaching of the Word of God. They were hungry for the presence of the Lord. And I'm not being unkind to anybody. I know how busy you folks are. We're living in a busy society. I mean, I want you to think about it, Mom. You don't get up in the morning. You're going to have your cell phone to your ear, your foot on the accelerator, trying to get your kids to where they got to go. Dad, you're running everywhere, trying to keep everything together. I mean, we've got ball practice, and we've got soccer games, and we've got gym meets, and we've got travel ball, and we've got football schedules, and we've got all of these things. And in the middle of it all, this man, your wonderful preacher, schedules a revival. Doesn't that man know how busy we are? And he schedules a revival. I thank God for you, brother. Not because you've scheduled revival that I could come to. I thank God there are preachers that still want to have revival. I was preaching in Nashville, Tennessee to open my year at a pastor's conference preacher. A man walked up to me who was a pastor. And he said to me, he said, "Brother Rick, we just don't have revivals in our church anymore." And I said, "Really?" And here's what that man told me. He said, "I've been there for 10 years and we don't have revivals because revivals cost too much." And I knew what he meant, Brother Scott. It costs to fly a man in. It costs to put him in a hotel. It costs to get a car. It costs to feed the guy. It costs to turn on the electricity. It costs to promote. It costs to take up love offerings. It costs. And then it suddenly hit me, preacher. I thought, my land, we'd better quit asking what it's going to cost us to have revival. We'd better start asking what it's going to cost us if we don't have revival. I mean, we're going to lose our children and grandchildren. Dr. Vance Havner, the great man of God, a generation ago, made this statement in the 1970s, looking at America. He said, "We need to change our national symbol from an eagle to a vulture." My land, what would Dr. Havner think if he were here today looking at this America? Our soil is stained with the blood of millions of unborn children. Our sexually transmitted diseases and teenage suicide is at an all-time high. A generation, we can't build jails fast enough to house the criminals. We're going to lose a generation. Oh God, would you hear from heaven? Thank God for preachers that still want to have a revival. Thank God for preachers that say, we need to lay aside a little time during the week to get together with God. And by the way, we get to do it four nights this week. Hallelujah. You know what he says? He says, we're hungry for revival. That's what Nehemiah says. We're hungry for revival. We're hungry for the preaching of the word. Bring the book. We're hungry for the presence of the Lord. I'm not finished. Number two, I'll tell you the second kind of revival we need. We not only need a hungry revival, we need a hot-hearted revival. Hot-hearted. Notice what it says in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And preacher, I know people think I'm too emotional. I know that. As I said, preacher, you're talking about emotion. We all not have emotion in church. Bless God, we need some emotion in church. Y'all understand me? I'm telling you, I get so tired of dead churches. I preach in dead churches. Y'all understand that? I mean, from time to time, I guarantee you, I'm not in one this week. Hallelujah. But I get in a dead church from time to time. Preacher, I'm in churches where they just look at you. I'm in churches where you want to holler, breathe. I'm in churches where folks just have the attitude, go ahead, preacher, let your veins stick out. Go ahead and spit and sweat. Turn red. We don't give a royal rip. We were dead before you got here. We'll be dead after you leave. Folks, I'm telling you, we need a hot-hearted revival in America. What is a hot-hearted revival? Hot-hearted revival is when we have a heart of excitement. Notice again verse 6. The Bible said they answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. The Word of God said they were so spontaneous, they began to shout, "Amen, amen." I know what somebody's thinking, Rick, I don't shout. You're talking about those five men in your former church. I don't shout. I don't make noise. But sometimes you can't help it. And I'm not talking about running around the building. I'm not talking about chest bumping somebody. I'm not talking about falling out in the aisle. I'm not talking about doing something weird or wacky. I mean, sometimes if you're a true blood-bought child of God, you can't help it. I just about couldn't help it today when those precious children sang "God and God Alone." I mean, that's one of my favorite songs. I mean, sometimes, can I get a witness? You just can't help it. The people of God shouted from time to time. The Bible said when Moses led them across the Red Sea, the children of Israel stood on the banks and shouted triumphantly to their God. The Bible said they shouted when they walked around the walls of Jericho. And it wasn't just the trumpets and the power of God that brought down that wall. It was brought on by the shouting of the people of God as those walls fell and God responded to their shouting. They shouted when Ezra finished the foundation of the temple. They just shouted even before the temple was finished. They shouted when David walked out into that valley and dropped that 9-foot monster by putting a rock in his frontal lobe. The Bible said the children of Israel ran down from the hills shouting. Paul and Silas shouted while they were in prison. They shouted while they prayed in the book of Acts. They shout in the book of Revelation around the throne of God. Brother, we gonna shout forever. We may as well start in church. He said, "Amen, amen." There's a heart of excitement. There's a buoyancy that comes with revival. Don't you understand what happens in revival? I know we're busy, but we leave our cares outside and we come in for a few days in the presence of the Lord, and sometimes it just is spontaneous. We begin to praise and worship the God of glory. The Bible said they shouted unto the Lord. Well, they not only had a heart of excitement, watch this now, this is good. They had a heart of exaltation. Look what it said in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That literally means to pay homage. That word worship means to pay homage. It comes from a word that means to bow in the presence of royalty. I live in Jacksonville, Florida. Several years ago, I went with my son to see the Jacksonville Jaguars play on a Monday night in December. Now I need to say this, the Jaguars stink. I mean, they stink. And I'm not an NFL fan anyway, but I went with him. I wanted to be with my son. I don't have no Jaguars gear. I don't have any shirts, hats, no Jaguars gear. I'm a college football fan. I'm not a pro football fan. So I didn't know what I was going to wear that night. My son, though, had his Jaguar shirt on, and he said, Dad, I got an extra shirt. You want to wear that? I said, no, I'm going to wear something else. So I went in my closet. I didn't know what I was going to wear. I've got a music evangelist friend of mine that lives in Denver, Colorado. And several years ago, the Denver Broncos drafted a quarterback named Tim Tebow. And Tebow, who lives in Jacksonville, they had his jersey. Now, he's not with the Broncos anymore, not in the NFL anymore, but there was a Tebow jersey. At that time, it was the hottest selling jersey in the NFL. I wore my Tebow jersey. Can you imagine? I wore my Tebow jersey to a Jacksonville Jaguar game. And when I walked out the door, my wife said, honey, you're going to get a lot of attention. And I thought, that's silly. There'll be 60,000 people there. I won't get no attention. Oh, are you kidding me? Preacher, I mean, I think I was the only one there in a Bronco Tim Tebow jersey. And I'm telling you, from the time I got out of my car and walked in that stadium, and at that time, son, it was a hot item. I'm telling you, I couldn't get over how many people responded to me. Folks, I'm telling you, I had people looking at me, shout. Grown men were making all these grunt noises, oh, 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 that jersey. I had one man in the men's room wink at me, and I'm going to tell y'all, I got out of there as fast as I could. I really did. But on my way to my car, I'll never forget it, preacher. This guy had to be in his 50s. And by the way, the Jaguars got stomped. Did I tell you they stink? And I'm on my way to my car, and this old boy is drinking bottled water. I'll never forget this. Y'all remember this? You remember what Tebow used to do? He looked at me, and here's what that man did. He Tebowed me. Here's what he did. That man got down on his knee in front of me. I felt like sprinkling holy water on him, man. I've never had anybody get down in front of me on their knees. Is that not ridiculous? Now, folks, he wasn't getting down in front of me. It was the name that was on the back. Tebow, that was the name. But may I tell you, there is a name today that is above every name. It's amazing how folks do not get excited about the risen Lord and Savior. They get worked up over football players, 18-year-olds carrying a pigskin full of hot air, and come to church and sit like a deadhead in the presence of the risen Lord. And yet the Bible says one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do y'all understand? Everybody that's ever lived is going to bow before King Jesus. Everybody. Everybody. That's everybody from Adam to Abraham to Aristotle. That's everybody. Everybody from Eve to Esther to Elvis. That's everybody. Everybody from Luke to Lazarus to Lady Gaga, everybody. Everybody from Titus to Timothy to Tim Tebow, everybody. Everybody from Osama to Obama to you and your mama, everybody. The Bible says one day every knee shall, don't you tell me to calm down, son. You just need to know I'm trying to restrain myself. Aren't you glad we worship a risen Savior today? Hallelujah. The Bible says, these people got so excited about the presence of the Lord. Not only did they shout amen, amen, but they fell on their faces and worshiped the living God of glory. That's what happens when revival comes. When revival comes, nothing else matters. When revival comes, it's not about schedules or times or events. It's about being in the presence of the Lord God of glory. We need that kind of revival in America. I long for those days in my life like I had when I was a child preacher at the church my daddy pastored out in the country when we had those kinds of revivals. We need a hungry revival. Anybody here hungry this week? We need a hot-hearted revival. And there's a third one now before I wrap this up. And this is the one now. I got to preach for a minute or two. Don't miss this. We need a holy revival. We need a hungry revival. We need a hot-hearted revival. We need a holy, holy revival. Look what happens in Nehemiah chapter 9. Run over there before I close. Look what it says in Nehemiah 9. Look at verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, I want you to think about that now, 24th day of the month. This has been going on for a while. The children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. Now understand what's happening. They went from the 7-day event in Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles, and they were in booths for 14 days. They put everything else aside, and now for these 21 days, they've been, or 23, 24 days now, but for 21 days of intensity, they've been in the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that'll do something to you. Because I'm going to tell you why, Brother Scott. I thank God for Sunday through Wednesday revivals. I do because I'm a family man. My children have grown up with me on the road, and I'm a family man. I desire to be home. But I remember when I was a boy, preacher, we had those 1-week revivals. Those Sunday to, anybody remember those? Some of you remember those 2-week revivals. They called them protracted meetings. And I'm going to make a confession now, Pastor. I want you to hear this. After 1,300 revival meetings, there are many churches I'm going in that by a Tuesday night, it's time to shut down and things are just beginning to thaw out. It's not because we're bad. It's because we're busy. And because we're busy, Hosea said, break up your fallow ground. And sometimes it takes a few days just to begin to break through. And we put all those other things aside so God can move. And that's when God begins to move in our life, first in conviction. Don't miss this for a close. The Bible said they begin to put on sackcloth and they begin to fast before the Lord. First, there's the conviction of their sin. Look at verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Please hear me now. I know you don't know me. I know this is the first service. And I know the first service, a lot of folks have already figured out I don't like him. Your problem is I'm your brother. You stuck with me. You got to love me. And second, I'm still trying to figure one or two of you out too. I mean, this thing works both ways. So I'm going to go ahead, listen to me now. I'm going to go ahead right in the first service and preach about sin. Right in the first service. And it's personal. Sin, it's personal. Remember David? When David sinned, David didn't look at everybody else in Psalm 51. He said, God, my transgression is ever before me. God, it's me standing in the need of prayer. See, can I tell you something? And this isn't some great revelation, preacher. After all these years, I've discovered revival is not corporate first. It's individual. Revival's got to be individual before it's corporate. Revival is God dealing with you, Daddy, about those personal sins. You, Mama, you, student, you, pastor, you, evangelist, you, deacon, about those personal sins. And I'm not talking about immorality. See, here's what we've done today. We've classified those sins. I'm not immoral, or I'm not a social drinker, or I'm not into pornography. But can I remind you what sin is? Sin is those things we know to do and don't do. Sin is those omission things we forget. Sin is bitterness. Sin is greed. Sin is robbing God. Sin is lethargy. Sin is apathy. We begin to deal with those things. That's when Holy Ghost revival comes. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And after all these years, God's brought me back to square one and reminded me it is in prayer and fasting that revival comes. You know what suddenly hit me, preacher? Our great God wants us to ask him for revival. Oh my, I've got 4 granddaughters. They're all very young. My children are in their 20s and I've got 4 granddaughters, both of my girls. We got 2 girls and a boy. Both of our girls have blessed us with 4 granddaughters, ages 4, 3, 2, and 1. And so you only 2 of them live close to me, but you kind of understand they've got me wrapped around their finger, buddy. I mean, 4 little girls. Last Christmas, I found out that Jaden, our oldest, who at the time was 3, wanted an iPad for Christmas. She went to her daddy and she said, I want an iPad for Christmas. Her daddy said, absolutely not. I'm not getting you an iPad for Christmas. She said, I want an iPad. He said, I'm not getting you one. You know what her first words were, preacher? She said, I'll ask granddaddy. He'll get it for me. Now, I'm granddaddy. She came to our home for Thanksgiving and I heard Jaden wanted an iPad for Christmas. So I said, baby, what do you want for Christmas? She said, an iPad. I said, well, who's going to get it for you? She never looked up. She said, you are. The next day, her and I, listen to this. There's a lesson here. We were having a private little tea party, just her and I. All my son-in-laws and son were wasting their time watching those big Thanksgiving football games on TV, but I was having a tea party. I was sitting there trying to balance the tiara on my head. Don't ask, all right? It's hard to balance it up there. It's amazing how granddaddies abase themselves. Guys, can I get a witness? Oh, I've had magic wands and tiaras and the whole smash. And I'm sitting there with a tiara on my head, and Jaden's pouring me an imaginary cup of tea. And now it's time for a spiritual lesson. I said, baby, what do you want for Christmas? She said, I want an iPad. I said, who's going to get it for you? She never looked up. She said, you are. And I said, baby doll, stop. I put my hands on hers, and I said, granddaddy would love to do that, but you've never asked me. She looked at me quizzically. I said, all you've done is tell me you want an iPad for Christmas. You've never asked me. Preacher, it was like a commercial. That little girl put that teapot down, tilted that head, took her finger, started twirling her curly hair. I'm not making this up. With those sparkling eyes and magnificent dimples, she smiled at me and said, granddaddy, would you please get me an iPad for Christmas? I went to Best Buy that night, and I bought her an iPad. We're talking that night. And preacher, it suddenly occurred to me, God, how have I missed it? I mean, we try to orchestrate all these things. My great God that already knows what I need wants me to ask Him for revival. Get that in your bones. He wants me to ask. And then I began to read through my Bible. In every desolate day in the Old Testament, just one or two people ask and God moved. It was Elijah that asked when they were under the idolatrous bondage and God sent down a supernatural missile of fire on Mount Carmel. One man asked for revival. It was one man, Samuel, that asked for revival when Israel was under the iron heel of the Philistines and he named it, remember the memorial? He called it his Ebenezer. One man asked for revival. One man, Jehoshaphat, asked for revival. One man, Josiah, asked. One man, Jehoiakim, asked. One man, Asa, asked. One man. It was only 120 people that asked in an upper room and God shook their world. It was only a few people that asked in Ephesus in the last recorded revival in the Bible, and people bought all their occult stuff and burned them in the fire. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just one ask, just a few ask. God wants us to ask Him and He'll send revival. The Bible said there was conviction, and then finally, and I'm done, you've been so gracious to me, the Bible said there was confession. Confession, verse 3, 9th chapter, verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You understand, there was no time schedule here. For 1/4 of the day, they read the book. For 1/4 of the day, they fell on their face and confessed. And you know what the word confess means? I'm not telling you nothing you don't know. It means to agree with God, to have a hatred for sin like God has a hatred for sin. And revival came. I'm telling you in all my heart, preacher, I've read through my Bible. And as a traveling evangelist, I believe this revival best typifies the kind that we need in America today. We need a hungry revival. God, give us hunger this week for these 4 days. God, we need a hot-hearted revival, excited about being in the presence of the Lord. God, we need a holy revival. I confess where I failed you. That's the kind of revival we need. When I was 16 years old, I'm closing. When I was 16 years old, I told you my daddy pastored a country church. I'd just gotten saved, teenagers. I hadn't been saved very long, on fire for the Lord. We had one of those revivals, preacher, come to our church. It started on Sunday morning and went through the next Sunday night. 10 services. Wow. I went to my daddy on Saturday afternoon. I said, Daddy, a bunch of us teenage boys, there was about 20 of us. I said, we want to pray in the fellowship hall tonight for the revival. And Daddy, we want to pray as long as we need to pray. You know what I thought my daddy would say, Brother Scott? I thought my daddy'd say, absolutely not, Rick. You got Sunday school in the morning? No way. But you know he did. My daddy gave me the keys of fellowship hall and said, take those boys in there and y'all pray as long as y'all want to pray. There's about 20 of us. I told you about 10 or 12 of those guys are in the ministry today. We prayed. We started praying at 10:30 that night. No pizza, no Coca-Cola, no games. We prayed from 10:30 that night. We'd stop and we'd confess sin and we'd maybe sing a praise song or two and then we'd start praying again. We prayed until about 4:30 in the morning. Left that place. Walked off those grounds, got in my car, drove back home. I got up for Sunday school that day. All those guys showed up. And Brother Scott, I know you can't describe the glory of God, and I know some of you think this is just feeling, but when I walked in that church that day as a 16-year-old boy, there was a presence of the Lord I'll never forget. And I'm telling you, the glory began to fall that week. By Tuesday night in that church, it would seat about 300 people. We couldn't seat the people. By Thursday night, I'm not making this up, Guys were standing outside. When I say guys, I'm talking about grown men standing outside. By Friday night, it was raining and they were standing outside with umbrellas. On that particular Friday, I had had to work late at the part-time job I had, and I came flying up to church. I'll never forget it. I had to park way down by the cow pasture. And I grabbed my Bible, young preacher, sprinting through the rain trying to get to church. And I remember, I didn't stay at the door where those guys were. Oh, no. I wasn't called to preach at Brother Scott, but I was close. You know what I'm talking about. And I wanted to be under the spout where the glory comes out. I wanted to get holy spit on me. I wanted to be right underneath the preacher, buddy. And so I made my way through those guys and went all the way down the front row. Preacher, when I got in, a deacon in our church was testifying. Actually, he was confessing sin. No gross sin, just some sin of omission in his life. My daddy stopped and gave an invitation and people got saved. Then the evangelist got up and preached. Daddy gave another invitation. More people got saved. Folks, we were getting out at 10 and 10:30 at night, and folks went to work in those days, went to school in those days. Preacher, that revival went all the way through Sunday, and then one of our deacons jumped up. My dad's name is Bob, and said, "Brother Bob, let's keep going." The evangelist couldn't go, so my daddy preached Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The crowds never waned. I mean, the excitement never stopped. Folks kept getting saved. By Thursday, my dad started letting some of the young preacher boys preach. I wasn't yet called to preach, but I got up and testified with some of the guys. Y'all know we went all the way through the next Sunday. One night, the director of missions came and preached. One night, another pastor came and preached. We went all the way through the next Sunday. And I'm telling you, preacher, it shaped my life forever. Long before God called me to preach or become a pastor or a traveling evangelist, those 14 days changed my life forever. I shall never forget it. I'm telling you, to this very day, though I've been in some wonderful revivals in these 27 years, to this very day, I long for that day again. A day when the glory of God was so thick you could just reach out and touch it. A day when you couldn't wait to get to the house of God. A day when you couldn't seat the crowds. A day when the altars were packed and folks were got saved. And here's my prayer, Brother Scott. One more time, God. One more time before the rapture. One more time before the King comes. I'd love to see that happen again. It'd be awesome if it happened this week to the glory of God. Let's have a revival. Bow with me all over the building. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the house. I haven't even talked with our wonderful worship leader, our musician. I'm going to ask them to come, and here's what we're going to do, y'all. I'm going to ask our dear pianist to come, our wonderful sister leading worship. I'm going to ask everybody else to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the building. Everybody else standing. Here's what I'm going to do, sis. I'm going to pray a prayer, and when I finish this prayer, start playing. I want her playing to begin the invitation. So first I'm going to pray, then the music's going to begin. And our sister's ready. We may or may not sing. I know she's diligently ready. But in a moment, I'm going to pray and the music's going to begin. Our pastor's coming to the front. Brother Scott, come on, brother. Folks, you folks have been patient with me. Can I tell y'all something? I didn't intend to get this full. I believe God's in this place. I believe somebody here may need to get saved. You don't need a revival. You need vival. Walk down this aisle and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need Jesus." Maybe God told you to move your membership and join this church. You ought to do it today. Obedience brings revival. Maybe somebody here needs to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Well, Brother Scott, this is the only service, Pastor, I'm going to call this great church to prayer specifically for revival. We're going to have an invitation every night. But I'm calling you to prayer and I'm going to join you on my knees at this altar. Here we go now. Ready? Does anybody here need a hunger revival? Maybe you're not even in the Word of God every day. Maybe you started your year in the Word of God, but you've gotten so busy. I'm not a legalist, but I'm going to invite you to bring your Bible to this altar. And on your knees before the Lord, you let God establish in your life and day when that daily quiet time needs to be again. God, give us a hungry revival. Then I'm going to ask folks today that just need a fresh touch from the Lord. Been a long time since the joy bells rang. Been a long time since the honey bucket turned over. Been a long time since the joy of the Lord was evident in your life. You need a hot-hearted revival. And then finally, all over this house, maybe there's somebody who needs a holy revival. Maybe there's somebody here that God has put His hand on some sin in your life that you need to confess before the Lord today. I'm going to invite you to come. That's the kind of revival we need. I'm going to join you at the altar. There's some things I want to lay before the Lord. So all over the church, I'm inviting us to pray for a Holy Ghost revival. God, move in this service. Thank you for these wonderful people, God. Thank you for their patience with me this morning. Now, God, would you move and I'll praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. and the music's beginning right now. All over the house, I'm going to ask those that will join me to come. We're just going to seek the Lord. If you need to speak to your pastor, he's right here. We're going to ask God this week for that kind of revival, and I'll invite you to come. I've just looked up for my prayer time and the altar is absolutely crowded with people. You say, well, Brother Rick, you made them come. No, no, folks want revival. Now listen, I'm going to be real selfish. Here's my prayer request to you today, those that are praying. Number one, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. I'm going to ask you to pray that I'll not preach some canned sermon, but that I'll preach exactly what God has for this church on a specific night. That I'll not just preach five sermons this week or four left. It'll be from God. Second, listen now, I'm going to ask you to pray for your pastor. When revival comes, things come out of the woodwork. There'll be counseling. There'll be things he'll need to take care of in the way of speaking with people this week. I'm telling you, you pray God give your pastor strength as he ministers to this church and his family during the week of revival. Then third, listen now, I'm going to ask you to pray for you and your family, that God put you in a position to set aside time to be in the house of God. And then fourth, I'm going to ask you to pray for the lost. On Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm going to preach to the lost for a harvest. So I want you to pray for the lost. Those four things. Pray for the preacher this week. Pray for your pastor this week. Pray for your family this week. And then you pray for the lost. Call out that specific name all over the house. You know the song, "It's Just As I Am." Many are praying. You folks pray as long as you need to pray today. We're seeking the Lord. Sis, I'm going to ask you to come lead us in one verse, just one verse. Of "Just As I Am," you can come right here behind this pulpit. Sister, I'm gonna step out to the side. You folks pray as long as you want to pray. Just one verse, congregation, those that are in the pew, would you join and let's sing together, "Just As I Am"? If anybody else needs to come, I'll invite you to come right now. Somebody may need to do personal business with God. Our pastor's waiting right here. Come on, right now, let's sing it. You come.
Told you in preparation for this meeting, you wouldn't be disappointed. What a sermon. Wow. Wow. Thank God for Brother Rick Corum. God's been good. Amen. I love him. I really appreciate his words. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. I want us to receive an offering for Brother Rick's ministry. Hear me say this to you. Rick hasn't said, "I'll come if you'll do this." He's came because he's obedient to the Lord. He lives by faith. And we want to support his ministry. As I said earlier, it does more than pay Rick Corum. It supports his ministry. He does a youth camp in the summer. There's over 1,000 teenagers come there every summer. And just does an incredible job. So we want to bless him. And it's our responsibility. He's here this week. We want to bless him and honor him. Make any checks payable to Moon's Chapel. I think it's just easier for us to handle that way. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come. And while they're coming, I'm going to be praying. Let's pray. Father, for the opportunity to give and to make an investment in Rick Corum. We're grateful. And for his ministry. Thank you, God, for the ministry they're doing, Lord, to reach people and for the expense. But, Lord, we realize in order to do ministry, it costs. And there's an expense in doing that. I pray now, Lord, you bless the offering again, bless the gift and the giver of those gifts, and help us to see we're making an investment in eternity with Brother Rick. In Jesus' name, amen.